Well, whenever we read about some of the great characters in the Bible, it's easy to think that they all came from ideal circumstances. The assumption is they must have all been raised in a godly home and brought up in a godly environment, and that's why they grew up to be godly people. But you know, that's not always the case. Many of the godly individuals we read about in Scripture were brought up in less than ideal circumstances. For example, Moses was raised most of his life apart from his mother and father. Josiah was brought up mostly by his mother because his evil father died when he was only 8. Jonathan grew up with a jealous father who was constantly on the hunt trying to kill his best friend. Esther was raised by her older cousin Mordecai because her parents died at some point during her youth. At a young age, Daniel was ripped away from his homeland, ripped away from his home, and he lived as a captive in the foreign kingdom of Babylon, and that happened when maybe he was 13, 14 years old. And Timothy was raised in a home that was divided. His mother was a believer, but his father wasn't. All the individuals I just listed were godly people who lived tremendous lives for the Lord and have remarkable legacies. But listen to this. None of them experienced the ideal home. Does that encourage you? It does me. Listen, if all the Bible did was paint a picture of life where everything was cheery and wonderful, and every circumstance worked out just right, and everyone got along just perfectly, I'm not sure we could relate to that. But you know, the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible presents real stories of real people who battled with real problems just like you and I face today. And the individual whose life we're going to be looking at this morning is no exception to that. Open your Bibles, if you would. Meet me at Genesis chapter 37, if you would. Genesis chapter 37. And in verse 1, it says this. Genesis chapter 37, verse 1, it says, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob." And notice whose name shows up in the very next sentence. Joseph. Joseph. You know, Joseph is one of the most fascinating stories in the entire Bible, is it not? It's a story about a boy who rose out of slavery to become one of the most influential leaders of his day. Joseph came from a long line of Jewish patriarchs, if you're familiar with his background. Before Joseph, there was Jacob. That was his father. Before Jacob, there was Isaac. That was his grandfather. And before Isaac, there was Abraham. That was Joseph's great-grandfather and the father of the entire Jewish nation. And so it's obvious that Joseph came from a rich heritage. He came from a rich line of prominent individuals. You might find it interesting, just a little fact here, that there are more chapters devoted to Joseph compared to any other person in the book of Genesis. Does that surprise you? It did me. I would have guessed it was Noah or Abraham or Isaac, but it's Joseph. His birth was recorded in chapter 30, and his story runs all the way through to the end in chapter 50. You know, Joseph's life may be one of the most intriguing in the Hebrew Old Testament. In my opinion, his story rivals any book, any movie, any television series, or musical act, because wrapped up into his life are all sorts of themes, such as dreams and ambition, favoritism and privilege, jealousy and betrayal, prominence and riches, along with heartbreak and forgiveness. Listen, it's rare to find all of those elements strung together in one man's story, and yet such was the case with Joseph. You know, I think one of the reasons so many Christians are drawn to Joseph's story is because he lived life at its deepest level, did he not? His life illustrates all the real challenges, all the real problems and struggles that a person can experience throughout his or her lifetime. In Romans 15:4, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "For whatever things were written before, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In other words, one of the benefits of Old Testament stories is they teach us valuable lessons, valuable principles about life. And that being the case, the question that comes to mind is, what lessons do we learn from Joseph's life? What principles can we glean from Joseph's story and apply to our own personal lives today? Well, time would fail us, wouldn't it? 20 chapters? It would fail us in considering every principle, life principle, that we could sort of glean and draw out from Joseph's life. But for this morning, I wanted to just mark out six of them. The six that maybe stood out most to me as I sort of recalled Joseph's life and just spent a little time overviewing his life again. And the first is this. Number one is that it's possible to overcome the challenges of a difficult past. It's possible to overcome the challenges of a difficult past. You know, as you look at his life and study his background, Joseph had every reason to be a failure. I mean, he had so many factors working against him. For example, Joseph grew up knowing the pain of losing a loved one. We know from Scripture there are at least two significant deaths that Joseph experienced during his childhood. One was the death of his grandfather Isaac. And that event is recorded in Genesis chapter 35. And though we're not told specifically the impact it had on Joseph's life, only one can wonder what kind of impact and what kind of response that he had to such personal loss. The second tragedy Joseph experienced was by far the most significant because it involved the loss of his mother. Joseph was likely at least 7 or 8 years old when that event occurred. And if that's the case, he was certainly old enough to remember his mom, certainly old enough to remember her sweet, loving affection. Many of you know the details of the story. Joseph's mother, Rachel, got pregnant with her second child, and in the process of giving birth, she passed away, and Joseph experienced the most tragic loss that a young child could ever experience. Listen, Joseph knew tragedy from a very young age in life. Very young. A second factor Joseph had working against him is he grew up as the object of personal favoritism. Look at verse 3 again with me. It says this. It says, or verse 3 of chapter 37, I'm sorry. It says, now Israel loved, that is Jacob, another word for Jacob, Israel. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Why did Jacob favor Joseph more than the rest of his sons? This is where the story gets really messy. You see, Jacob had a total of 12 sons through 4 different women, Leah, Rachel, Bilhah, and Zilpah. And of those women, Jacob loved who? Rachel. That's right, Rachel, the most. And so that is why Joseph was so favored by his father Jacob, because Joseph was Jacob and Rachel's firstborn son. And so you see, because Jacob loved Rachel the most, he loved Joseph the most. And you know, that was not an easy circumstance. That was not an easy situation for Joseph to overcome. You see, because he was the favored son, Joseph had sort of a soft upbringing. And that led to all sorts of tension within the home. And you know, that brings us to a third factor Joseph had working against him. And that is that Joseph grew up in a home filled with jealousy and hatred. Skip down to verse 12, if you would, of chapter 37. Many of you are familiar with the story. It says, then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And so he said to him, here I am. And then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. And so Jacob sent Joseph out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? And so he said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I have heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And so Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Verse 18, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and shall we say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." And so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Imagine how callous, by the way, you could be just to throw your brother in a pit. He's about to die, and just to casually sit down and to have lunch. Just illustrates how hard-hearted these brothers were. It says, "Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. And so Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh.' And his brothers listened. And the Midianite traders passed by, and so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt." What a tragic situation. You know, it's easy for us to quickly read through these verses without pausing to consider how devastating this event would have been in Joseph's life. Listen, Joseph loved his family, and yet one day his jealous brothers sold him as a slave, and he was taken down to Egypt, and he didn't see his family again till over 20 years later. You know, it's sad to me how many issues Joseph had working against him as a young man. As I said earlier, when you look at his life, Joseph had from a human perspective, had every reason to be a failure. He experienced devastating tragedy at such a young age. He was the object of personal favoritism. He grew up in a home that was filled with hatred and hostility. And yet, listen, at some point during his youth, Joseph resolved in his heart. At some point as a young man, he made a decision that he was going to walk with God no matter what. Listen, did Joseph's circumstances, did they affect him? Absolutely. They were devastating, and I'm sure they had an impact on his life. But by the grace of God, listen, Joseph refused to allow his troubled past to define him. And because that is true, the story of Joseph is a great lesson to us that it's possible, it's not easy, but it's possible to overcome the challenges of a difficult past. Lesson number two. It's possible to be victorious in the face of sexual temptation. Turn over to chapter 39, if you would, from chapter 37. We'll skip chapter 38, and we're going to have to kind of do that this morning, just doing a little bit of a overview of Joseph's life. Chapter 39 and verse 1, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt." That picks up from where we just left off in 37. And it says, "And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord," verse 2 says, "the Lord was with Joseph." Isn't that a neat statement? Listen, Joseph was in the midst of the most severe trial that he had ever experienced. And the Lord was right there with him. You know, the same is still true today, beloved. Listen, if you're a child of God, wherever you go in life, in whatever dark valley that God brings you through, God is always right there with you. Don't ever forget that. It says, in the midst of this trial that Joseph was in, the Lord was with him. And it says in verse 2, "And he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Verse 3, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, and then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under Joseph's authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Verse 6 says, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. You talk about a promotion, right? I mean, Joseph, here he came into Egypt. He came as a slave. And in Potiphar's home, he started out the very bottom, and he worked his way all the way to the very top. It's incredible, isn't it? God's hand was obviously in Joseph's life. He rose to the very top. And yet, let me just say this as a footnote, the top isn't always an easy place to be. Sometimes when you're at the top, there are unique challenges, unique struggles, unique temptations that you can encounter when you're in that sort of season of success in life. And the reason I share that is because of that sort of sets the stage for what happens next. Because it says in the very next statement, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And that little statement seems to fit sort of oddly with the passage until you realize it sets the stage for what happens in the following verses. Because in verse 7 it says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Wow, what a shocking encounter. Joseph was going about life, working as a slave in his master's home, experiencing success, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Joseph experiences this significant temptation. You know, as we look at this temptation together, there are at least three qualities that I think describe the nature of this particular temptation. The first is this, is number one, is it was promiscuous. It was promiscuous. Listen, it's obvious what kind of advancement is being described in this text here. This wasn't simply an invitation to talk or to have a conversation. This wasn't an invitation to request help in a time of need. Listen, this was an invitation to participate in an evil, seductive act that would have greatly displeased the Lord. And you know, it's amazing to me how quickly this temptation occurs in Joseph's life. Again, the chapter starts out by telling us how things were going well in Joseph's life. And almost out of nowhere, Joseph is being seduced to sexual sin. But you know, beloved, that's how temptation can work at times. There are times when we can look down the road and we can maybe see it coming in life, but there are other times it can occur when we least expect it. And so the question is, how did Joseph respond to this promiscuous temptation? Well, verse 8 and following tells us, it says in verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, the second thing we're told about Joseph's temptation is that it was private. Not only was it promiscuous, it was private. What do I mean by private? Well, what I mean is this, is that Joseph was in a position where he could have compromised his purity and no one would have found out. I mean, just think about it. Joseph was away from his homeland. He was far away from every form of accountability. It's obvious that Potiphar was away probably on some sort of business trip. And therefore, it was Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar and no one else. Or you could say it this way. It was Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar and no one else except who? God. That's right. Do you think that mattered to Joseph? You bet it did. And that's why at the end of verse 9, he said, how then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, that statement says a lot about Joseph's character, doesn't it? You see, Joseph's encounter with Potiphar's wife didn't all of a sudden make him into a man of integrity. It simply revealed what he already was. And in verse 10, it continues, said, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. You know, as we look at that verse alone, we see another little aspect to this temptation. And that not only was it promiscuous, not only was it private, but third, it was persistent. It was persistent. In other words, this wasn't just a one-time deal. Mrs. Potiphar pursued Joseph day after day after day after day. And my guess is most young men would have caved in at some point. And at some offer, my guess is most young men would probably have compromised at some point along the line. But not Joseph. Joseph maintained his integrity by refusing to lie with her or even to be with her. In verse 11, it says, "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he ran outside." What an amazing example. You know, I remember hearing a young man once say that the only way a young person in today's world could live a life of purity is if he lived in a cardboard box. But you know, that's not true. That's not true. Listen, Joseph was just a young man. And with God's help, he was able to maintain a life of virtue. And can I let you in on a little secret? You can live that kind of life too. You can live that kind of life too. And I say that especially to the young people. Listen, you don't have to settle for the world's standards. You don't have to yield to sexual sin. It's possible. It's not easy. But it's possible to walk with God as a young person and be victorious in the face of sexual temptation. And Joseph is a living illustration of that powerful principle in his own life. Well, there's a third principle that we learn from Joseph, and it's this. It's possible, number three, it's possible to suffer wrong while doing what is right. You know, in the situation with Potiphar's wife, Joseph made the best decision a man could ever make, didn't he? He chose character instead of compromise. He chose integrity instead of immorality. He chose purity instead of promiscuity. And one would think that such a decision would open the door to something so much better in Joseph's life. But notice what the text tells us beginning in verse 13. It says, "And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the man of her house and spoke to them, saying, 'See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice, verse 15, "And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. And so she kept his garment with her until his master came home. And then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. And so it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and ran outside.' And so it was," verse 19, "when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison." You know, this must have been so confusing for Joseph. After all, Joseph took the high road by fleeing a bad situation. Listen, Joseph did everything he could to honor his master and do the right thing, and he ended up paying the price for it, didn't he? You know, there are a couple of lessons tucked away in this one short passage, and the first is this. Number one is that integrity is not always honored immediately. You know, Joseph's integrity would eventually be acknowledged, but it didn't happen right away. What he received right away were false accusations. What he received right away was a damaged reputation and confinement to a prison cell. To us, that doesn't seem to add up. What would make the most sense is that Joseph be rewarded immediately for his faithfulness to the Lord. But you know, that's not always how it works in life. There are times in life when you might make the right decision and suffer terribly for it, just like Joseph did. And if you ever find yourself in that kind of situation, that's where a statement in 1 Peter chapter 2 applies, where basically Peter says, listen, if you experience suffering in life and you suffer for righteousness' sake, then you need to just humbly accept whatever circumstance God has placed you in and seek to be a godly testimony in your response to the situation. And that leads us to a second thought, and that is this, that obedience does not always guarantee a positive outcome. obedience doesn't always guarantee a positive outcome. Certainly, there are times when it does, doesn't it? And we see examples of that throughout Scripture. For example, David obeyed the Lord, and God gave him victory over the giant. Esther acted in faith, and the Lord preserved her and her people. Daniel refused to compromise his integrity, and he was spared from being eaten by lions. Peter faithfully preached the gospel, and we know from the book of Acts that he was delivered at least twice from prison. And so there are times when our obedience to the Lord results in a positive outcome. However, there are other times when the outcome isn't so positive and isn't so pleasant. And this scenario in Joseph's life is a case in point. Joseph is a good example that you do what is right in life. You do what is right in life regardless of whatever happens to you. And you trust the Lord, and you trust that God will work everything out according to his plan. Well, there's a fourth principle that we can glean from Joseph's life, and it's this. Number four, it's possible to experience trials that last for a really long time. It's possible to experience trials that last for a really long time. Look at chapter 40 and verse 1. It says, "It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker, and so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. And then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with his own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with them in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today?' And they said to him, 'We each have had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please.'" And so the butler and baker essentially told Joseph their dreams that they had the previous night. And Joseph went on to, you know the story, Joseph went on to interpret both dreams for those men. Joseph told the butler that within 3 days he would be restored to his position in Pharaoh's court, and he told the baker that within 3 days that he would be executed. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. Because in verse 20 we're told, "Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them." But notice what it says in verse 23. "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Can you imagine that? Listen, Joseph, by this point in the story, Joseph had already been a slave and prisoner in Egypt for approximately 12 years at this point. Yet he was forgotten. He was forgotten. The question is, how long was Joseph forgotten? You know, we're actually told in the very next verse. Because in chapter 41, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. That's a long time to be forgotten. That's a long time to endure another chapter of adversity. Why does God allow his children to walk through seasons of adversity? Why does he allow his people to walk through difficult circumstances? Well, on a broad perspective, we can't always explain why God does specifically what he does in every situation, but generally speaking, there are at least four reasons that we're told in Scripture why God allows trials to be experienced by his people. The first is this. Number one is to increase our dependence on the Lord. Isn't it amazing how capable we feel in life until our world gets turned upside down? Trials have a unique way of humbling us in life and helping us see how desperately we need the Lord. And so God often brings trials in our lives to remind us, don't forget who you really are, and don't forget how much you need me. It's to increase our dependence on the Lord. Second is to shape our character to be more like Christ. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." According to that verse, as comfortable, as uncomfortable as they are, listen, trials are often the chisel that God uses to shape us into the image of Christ. God uses trials to develop our character in a way that no other circumstances could. Third reason God brings trials in our lives is to expand our compassion for other people. Do you realize that one of the reasons God allows you to walk through seasons of adversity is so that you can turn around in life and say to somebody, "I know exactly what you're going through"? 2 Corinthians 1:3, Paul said this. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God uses trials in our lives to expand our compassion for other people who are walking down a similar path of adversity that we have. And then fourth, we could say another reason God brings trials into our lives is to prepare our hearts to serve others more effectively. You know, Tozer once said it this way. He said, "It is doubtful whether God can use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." God has a way of using trials in our lives to better prepare us to serve and to encourage and to minister to others. And you know, one of the best examples that comes to mind along these lines is the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. Aren't you amazed at how the Lord has used her life and her ministry to touch so many people's lives? I'm sure she never realized that 52 years ago when she broke her neck while jumping into the Chesapeake Bay, that God would use her story to touch the lives of thousands of people in a way that you and I never could. God often uses trials to prepare our hearts to minister to others. And we see that was the case with Joseph as he moved from the prison to the palace. And that leads us to the next lesson on our outline. And that is number five. Number five, it's possible to stay faithful to the Lord in the midst of changing circumstances. It's possible to stay faithful to the Lord in the midst of changing circumstances. Look at chapter 41 again. It says in verse 1, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream." Well, if you know the story, again, time would fail us in working our way through the whole chapter, but this dream turned out to be very troublesome for Pharaoh, didn't it? And so much so that he woke up from this dream and he summoned all the wise men in Egypt to find out the meaning of this dream, and no one could explain it. That is no one but Joseph. In fact, in verse 14, it says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon." And it says, "And he shaved and changed his clothing and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said to you that you can understand a dream to interpret it.' And Joseph answered," verse 16, "Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" And so, of course, you know how the story unfolded. Joseph went on, he gave the interpretation of the dream, but not only that, he also counseled Pharaoh as to how he should respond to it. And skip over to verse 37, if you would, just to see Pharaoh's response. It says in verse 37, "So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over all my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, 'Bow the knee.' And so he set him over all of the land of Egypt." Verse 44, "Pharaoh also said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and with your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.'" Wow. Talk about a promotion. Joseph woke up on this particular morning at the very bottom of society. And within a few hours, he became the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. What an amazing turnaround. Amazing turnaround in Joseph's life. But you know, the thing that impresses me most about Joseph's circumstances isn't how much they changed, but how they didn't change him. You know, that happens from time to time, doesn't it? Sometimes in life, it's easy to happen. You can go through a life and experience maybe a change of circumstances, and it's very easy to allow your heart to shift and to allow that change of circumstance to change your character. But that didn't happen to Joseph. In fact, following his imprisonment, the Lord, we're told this, he blessed Joseph with a wife and two sons. And notice his response in verse 51. It says, Joseph called the name of the firstborn. He's naming his two children, the firstborn Manasseh, which says, "For God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house." Verse 52, "In the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." You know, it was God who prospered Joseph, wasn't it? God was the one who prospered Joseph, and never for one moment had he forgotten that. You know, it's very easy in life to allow a change of circumstances change you. I see it all the time as a pastor. There are young people who pursue the Lord in high school, but then they go off to college and they make a mess of their lives. There are couples who come together in marriage and they begin to lose the passion they once had when they were serving the Lord as a single person. There are men who experience a job change, and slowly over time, rarely does it happen overnight, but slowly over time, they begin to fade from body life and ministry to other people. It's so easy in life to allow a change of circumstances to change your character. But that didn't happen with Joseph. Joseph is a great example of one who stayed faithful to the Lord in the midst of changing circumstances. Well, there's a sixth and final principle that we'll look at in relation to Joseph's life, and that is this: it's possible to endure suffering without yielding to a heart of bitterness. That's a lesson that really screams from Joseph's life, doesn't it? It's possible to endure suffering without yielding to a heart of bitterness. Skip over to chapter 50, if you would. Genesis chapter 50, and it's difficult, really, for me to skip so many chapters because there are so many significant events that occur between chapters 42 and 50. But just to give a little quick summary, through a unique set of circumstances, Joseph was reunited to his father and to his brothers. And the result of that, of course, was many tears of rejoicing, of being back together. Shortly after Joseph, though, was reunited with his family, his father Jacob passed away. And it says in verse 15, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. And so they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded saying, "Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. When Jacob passed away, Joseph's brothers all of a sudden said, uh-oh. They were a little bit overcome with fear because they began to wonder if Joseph would finally pay them back for all the years and all the evil that they had done to him, all the heartbreak that they had caused for the past 20 years or so in his life. But notice Joseph's response in verse 19. It says, "Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save my people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.'" And it says, "And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them." What a gracious response. You know, from a human standpoint, Joseph had every reason to be bitter toward his brothers, didn't he? I mean, think about it. They almost killed him by placing him in a pit. They eventually sold him as a slave to a group of Midianites. He was eventually taken down to Egypt and lived as a slave or a prisoner, listen, for at least 13 years. And he was separated from his father Jacob and his little brother Benjamin for over 20 years. It's hard to imagine all the pain Joseph had to endure because of his brother's evil deeds, because of their evil actions. And yet, as we see in these verses, there was not a single trace of bitterness in Joseph's heart. How is that possible? I'll tell you how. Listen, Joseph looked at life through the lens of Romans 8:28, which says, God works all things out for good to those who love him. Listen, Joseph was able to have the perspective he did because he realized that God had orchestrated all the events in his life for good. And he realized that he would not have been in the position he was in had the Lord not taken him through the difficult circumstances he was called to walk through in life. And you know, it takes a very godly person to look at life the way that Joseph did. It's so easy to become bitter in life, isn't it, beloved? So easy to become bitter by our circumstances. So easy to become bitter toward people or toward the Lord. And that's why Joseph's example still speaks so powerfully to us today. Listen, though he's been off the scene for many years, Joseph's story still teaches us that it's possible to overcome the challenges of a difficult past. It's possible to be victorious in the face of sexual temptation. It's possible to suffer wrong and walk with the Lord while doing what is right. It's possible to experience and endure trials that last for a really long time. It's possible to stay faithful to the Lord in the midst of changing circumstances. And lastly, it's possible to endure suffering without yielding to a heart of bitterness. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for our study this morning and for the opportunity to hear again the wonderful story of Joseph. And what a model, what an example, a powerful example he is to us. A man who had so many difficult things working against him in life. A man who had so many problems that he could have used as an excuse for not walking with the Lord, not doing what is right. And yet he refused to allow any circumstance to keep him from being the kind of individual, to being the kind of man that you wanted him to be. Father, may we learn well from his example. May we learn well from Joseph's example of integrity. May we learn well from his example of moral purity. May we learn well from the endurance he displayed under trials, and even at the end of his life, the willingness he displayed to forgive in spite of great hurt that was done against him. It's obvious that Joseph's life was a life that was well lived. And Lord, I think I could speak for most, if not all of us here this morning, that we want to live that kind of life too. We don't want to live life bitter. We don't want to live life yielding to various sins. We want to be known for our integrity. We want to live a life that matters for eternity. And so, Lord, just as Joseph did that throughout his life, give us the strength, give us the mercy and the grace to live that way too. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.